I do not feel as though I am a germaphobe. I will eat food that's hit the ground well after 5 seconds. But there are some things that do really bother me. So one of those is the sound of someone blowing their nose. I hope none of you are about to blow your nose, because I'm going to have to ask you to leave the room. I really can't take that sound. Also, another one is when I go to a restaurant and I see someone using their phone that's either going to be handling my food or fixing my drink, it just really bothers me because I know all of the places they have used their phone that I am not okay with them touching my food with those hands. Another one is, this one may be kind of weird to you, but I really have an issue with shaking someone's hand within a 5-foot radius of a restroom, because you never know if they've just exited the restroom. And if they have, you can't assume they have thoroughly cleansed their hands before you begin the process of shaking. I promise you, I'm not a germaphobe, but I do believe that washing hands is a big deal. And if you caught the flu over this past flu season, you can go ahead and say amen. Yeah, there you go. You know washing hands is a really big deal. Well, there's this situation in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 7 where he and his disciples are accused of not washing their hands. Let's read it together, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled." Well, that sounds really, really bad. Could you imagine eating food with hands that were defiled? The imagination can go to many places thinking about what does it mean to eat with defiled hands. But Mark, in his wisdom, gives us a little commentary as to what that word means. He says, that is unwashed. Okay, so that's not as big of a deal as eating food with defiled hands. And then he's going to give us a little bit more commentary. This little parenthetical statement, he says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders." I need to explain to you what that means. So go all the way back in your mind to Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember it's then that God gives Moses and the rest of the Israelites the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, going through the rest of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, telling them all of the commands that he wanted them to observe. Many Jews called that the Torah, the written law. Well, Jews also believe that on that occasion when Moses is on Mount Sinai, that not only did he give Moses the written law, but he also gave him an oral law, a law that was supposed to be passed down from generation to generation, from father to son. Eventually, they compiled all of those oral traditions or oral commandments that they believed God gave them, and Jews call that the Talmud, their written collection of that oral law. And a part of that oral law, which became known as the tradition of the elders, is this tradition of the washing of hands. In fact, Mark goes on to say, when they come home from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And so because of that, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" So what's the big deal? Well, they believed that it was God's law to wash their hands when they first woke up. They believed it was God's law to wash their hands before they ate, before they prayed, even if they came in contact with their own or someone else's sweat. And the list goes on and on of all of the occasions that would cause the Jews to need to wash their hands. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they're wondering, "Jesus, why aren't you and your disciples as religious as us?" In fact, I read this one story about a man who was imprisoned, a Jewish man who was imprisoned by the Romans back in the first or second century, who almost died of dehydration because when they gave him water to drink, he refused to drink it. Instead, he would use it to wash his hands. So what does it look like, this Jewish hand-washing ceremony? I find this really interesting. The first step in the Jewish hand-washing ceremony is to make sure your hands are clean. Now, that may not make any sense to you, right? If you're going to wash your hands, how can they be clean before you wash your hands? Isn't that the whole purpose? Well, that's not the purpose. The purpose is not for hygienic reasons, but rather it's about this ritual. So before you wash your hands, you have to go wash your hands, right? And now you're prepared for this ceremony. And you would take a cup or a pitcher of water and you would fill it all the way up, making sure you have enough water to totally wash your hands. It would be very, very embarrassing, as well as breaking this oral law, if you didn't have enough water. And so you would start with your dominant hand. So for me, I will start with my right hand. And you hold your hand out and you spread your fingers as wide apart as you can. And you pour the water all the way from the tips of your fingers up to the top of your hand, back to the tips of your fingers, back to the tops of your hand, making sure that the water thoroughly covers your entire hand. And you'll do this for both hands. And then after that, you'll take a towel, a clean towel, and you will dry them off and raise your hands above your head, and you will recite what's known as the berakah, or the blessing, in which you would say as you're drying your hands, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us according to the washing of hands." And Jews would do this multiple times a day. This is what they are accusing Jesus, a Jewish man, of not doing. And so Jesus turns up the heat. He doesn't go get a bowl of water. He goes all the way back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29 and verse 13, where he quotes to them, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" He challenges them with something. He says, "You're just giving God lip service. You're just going through the motions." You ever done that? You ever come here and you sat in here during a worship service? And while your body was here, your mind and heart were elsewhere? I'm not talking to the parents of young children, okay? I'm not talking about when you come in here and you've just prayed that God will give you 15 minutes of your child sitting quietly and still. I can understand that. I'm not addressing that. I'm talking to those of us who are able to come in here and thoroughly engage and thoroughly pay attention with very little to no distraction. You ever come in here and been here, but you really weren't here? You know what I'm talking about? You were present, but your mind and heart weren't really present. Have you ever sang during the song service, and your mouth sang the words, but that was about the extent? It didn't really come from your heart. Hey, have you ever taken the Lord's Supper and the bread comes by and you eat the bread and that's about the extent of your thoughts? You drink the juice from the cup and you never really considered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You ever gone to Bible class or sat in a sermon and you could hear that somebody was talking? Maybe you even heard the words that they were saying, but it just entered one ear and right out the other. Or maybe you weren't even listening. If that's your neighbor, go ahead and jab them in the ribs, right? Am I the only one in this room that's ever been guilty of any of those things? I have a feeling I'm not. And I believe that Jesus in this passage is not only speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, but he's speaking to us, and he's got a very powerful message for us today, that God is not after our lip service. God is not pleased by our lip service. He's not pleased by us just simply going through the motions, that he's after our hearts. And so in verse 14, I want to skip down to verse 14, and he says, "Again, Jesus called to the crowd and said to them, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them.'" And at this point, all the Pharisees and scribes, all the Jews that are listening, they kind of raise their eyebrows. I can't really do it well. Some of you have the ability, especially some of you ladies, to just raise one eyebrow above the other. It's really a talent. You should, embrace that. That's a God-given talent that some of us didn't have. And so if you could do that, just kind of give that look right now, because that's the one I'm looking for that I can't do. They just kind of raise their eyebrows thinking, "Now, wait a minute. That makes no sense. What do you mean? There's plenty of things outside of us that can go into us that can defile us." And so even Jesus' own disciples are really struggling with this. And they ask him later in verse 17, "What do you mean, Jesus? We grew up learning that there's all these kinds of foods that we could eat that would defile us. There's all these things that we could take into our body that would defile us. How can you say nothing outside of us can defile us? And he says, are you so dull? Well, yes, we are. Jesus, enlighten us. What do you mean? He says, don't you see nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but it goes into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, we just need to stop for a minute. We just need to take a moment to praise the Lord, because this is the moment in history where God declared bacon clean. Amen? We just need to praise the Lord. And we can't be too harsh on them as to why they would really struggle with this, because it would be several years later when Peter, in the book of Acts, has to receive a revelation from God, a vision from God, where God lowers before him pork, barbecue, right? Probably got it from Moe's barbecue or something like that, and said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Here you go, man, barbecue sauce on it and everything. Enjoy this, brother. It's clean and it's good. But they didn't know that. Right? They never had bacon. So obviously they didn't know that this was a moment to give thanks. And Jesus is making an even greater point here, where he's really going to get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem, he says, is a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Whether we realize it or not, every one of us in this room has a heart problem. I'm not talking about the physical muscle in your body. I'm talking about the seat of your emotions, that place where your desires exist, that place where all of your thoughts and all of your actions originate. Because Jeremiah points out to us that the heart, above all, is wickedly deceptive. Nobody lies to you more than you lie to you. If you don't believe that, let me illustrate it for you. So there was one time several years ago, this was when smartphones were first coming into popularity. Anybody ever own a BlackBerry? I loved my little BlackBerry. I had to convince my wife to let me raise our cell phone bill $30 to buy a BlackBerry. You know what? I believed in my heart. I believe this is going to make me a better youth minister and a better minister, because I'm going to be able to reach out to people through my BlackBerry that I never was before. I'm going to be able to access the internet from my pocket, and that will help me grow as a Christian. But my heart believed it, and boy, did it convince me. And then I convinced my wife, and I got a BlackBerry, and like 6 months later, I was like, boy, I wish I had an iPhone. Why didn't I just wait? My heart lied to me. Do you remember when you were about 15, 16 years old, you found the one? You know what I'm talking about? The one you were going to spend the rest of your life with, and it was an amazing 2 weeks. And then your heart got broken. And you realize you had not actually found the one. Your heart can lie to you. And your heart does lie to you, because it convinces you of things that are not true. But boy, we sure do believe them. And if it can lie to us about a phone or about a person, can our heart lie to us about religious activity? Can our heart convince us that because we show up and because we go through the motions that God is pleased? You better believe our heart will lie to us and convince us, just like the Pharisees and the scribes were convinced that because they washed their hands before they ate, that God was pleased. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart, and because of that, nobody can fix us except the one who created us. And so Jesus is going to continue in verse 20. He goes on and he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's from within, from out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Things like sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. Here's his point in this little section. You can't just treat the symptoms. That's what he's getting at. You can't just treat the symptoms. So let's talk about that muscle within your body that we call a heart. When things are going wrong, it sends you signals, right? It says, hey, something's not right here, and it does it a couple of different ways. It'll put a little tingling or a little numbness in one of your arms. You'll find yourself having shortness of breath all of the time, not feeling great, right? You might have some pains within your chest, and that's your heart saying, hey, there's a problem here. And so wouldn't it be crazy to go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, I got like a little tingling in my arm and some chest pain." And the doctor says, "Well, let's just give you a shot and numb it all. That'll take care of the problem." No, there's a greater problem going on here that's eventually going to lead to something potentially catastrophic and devastating, right? Because you can't just treat the symptoms. But how many times have we been guilty of just treating our spiritual symptoms? That there is a disease, that there is a wickedness within our heart, and it's exhibited through things, it's demonstrated through external behaviors, and so all we do is we treat the external behavior. Maybe it's we stop doing something, or we quit talking a certain way, or we stop watching something, or we get rid of something, or we decide, "I'm going to be a nicer person, I'm not going to be so hurtful, I'm going to use my words a little bit better, I'm just going to get rid of all of my stuff, or I'm just going to kick that person out of my life because they're making me think hateful thoughts and I'm just going to remove them from my life." And never one time do we stop to think that could it be a greater issue? Not just the external, not just the symptoms like anger and hatred and immorality, but it's actually a heart problem. Here's Jesus' main point. Here's what he's telling this crowd. You've missed the point. None of it matters if you have a heart problem. It doesn't matter if you wash your hands before every meal, when you touch someone's sweat, when you wake up before you go to bed, every time before you pray. It doesn't matter if your heart is not right. What's his message to us? Have we missed the point? Because none of it matters if we have a heart problem. It doesn't matter if you go to church 3 times a week if your heart's not in it. It doesn't matter if we do everything the right way if our heart is not in it. It doesn't matter if you give everything you have to the poor if your heart is not in it. It does not matter if you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday between now and the day that the Lord calls you on if your heart is not in it. None of it matters. Because Jesus is not after our lip service, he's after our hearts. And so that's why he's so critical of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Because they simply went through the motions and ignored the greater problem, the condition of their heart. Are we guilty of the same, church? The beautiful thing this morning is that regardless of how you sang a few moments ago, you can worship the rest of today and for the rest of your life with your heart. That if you've simply just treated external behaviors rather than actually addressing the condition of your heart today, you can change that. Rather than just repenting of sin and of behaviors that you have been involved with, you can actually allow God to expose the darkness that exists within your heart. It's scary. It's vulnerable. Because it's more than just changing some things that you do. It's totally laying open and laying bare before God and saying, "God, my heart is wicked and I can't do anything about it." If you've never given your heart to Jesus, boy, what a better time to do that than today. To allow him to wash your sins away. To, according to the book of Jeremiah, to place a new heart within you. To begin that process of changing your heart so that it desires what God wants, not just what you want. Don't let your heart fool you this morning. If your desire is to give your heart to God, let him fix it. I'll warn you, God fixes things in a very crazy way. He fixes things by breaking them. I'm really good at breaking stuff. I'm not very good at fixing broken things. If you want God to fix your heart this morning, he's going to have to break it first, and then he'll put it back together. And it may be scary, but I promise you this. If you'll give God the opportunity, he'll make you better. He'll make you whole. And he's given you a church family that will support you along the way. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?